going to try this when I get up, okay? It's called the stress diet. Breakfast, half a grapefruit, one slice whole wheat toast, 8 ounces of skim milk. Lunch, 4 ounces lean broiled chicken breast, 1 cup herb tea, 1 Oreo cookie. Mid-afternoon snack, rest of Oreos in package. Dinner, 2 loaves garlic bread, 1 large sausage pizza, 3 Snicker bars. Late evening news, entire frozen Sara Lee cheesecake eaten directly from freezer. How many of you could stick to this diet, okay? Rules for the diet, if you eat something and no one sees you eat it, it has no calories. If you drink a diet soda with a candy bar, the diet soda cancels out the calories in the candy bar. When you eat with someone else, calories don't count if they are fatter than you are. How many of you go to movies? How many of you? Okay, the non-Baptists. Okay, good. Movie-related foods do not have additional calories because they are not part of the entertainment package and not part of one's personal fuel. Examples of this, Milk Duds, Butter Popcorn, Junior Mints, and Tootsie Rolls have no calories in theaters. Okay? Number 7, cookie pieces contain no calories. The process of breaking causes calorie leakage. And my favorite one was this, anything consumed while standing has no calories. This is due to gravity and the density of caloric mass, okay? How many of you would like a copy of this diet, okay? Could pull this off. Now, the Apostle Peter, as I said the other day, has written a book written to people going through tough times, okay? The early Christians were living in Rome. Little review here, they were living in Rome. Nero, the emperor, went crazy and decided to burn down the city so he could rebuild it in his image. He burned the thing down, and he misunderstood the reaction of the people. Being a politician, he wanted to make sure somebody else got blamed and blamed the Christians. Fierce persecution broke out, and they scattered. His first book is written to people who scattered. His second book, he explains why he wrote both books. And here it is. Notice that verse on the top. He says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. You will never live well if you don't think well. You will never live well if you don't think well." In other words, I actually believe this. Living well begins with thinking well. I was just in the high school thing watching my son Scott and then Lisa speak, and I thought, you know what they're trying to do? They are trying to help these teenagers think well about love, sex, dating, and relating. Because they will not live well if they don't think well, okay? And Peter is writing this book to say, man, I want you to think well. And here's what he's going to say. Most people don't think well during discouraging times. Would you agree? You can take some very sharp people, hit them with discouragement, and they stop thinking well, which means they stop living well during times of discouragement, okay? I'm going to take an audience poll here. Show of hands, how many of you at some point in your past have had a problem? Okay? Show of hands, how many of you expect you may have some problems in the future? Okay? How many of you are currently going through some type of problems? How many of you are sitting next to the source of many? No, don't raise your hand. Now, he says, I want to stimulate you to wholesome thinking because you will not live well unless you think well, and you will not think well during discouraging times. So he writes a second book on a similar theme, Confident Living in a Stressed Out, Discouraged World, okay? Now, notice what's in the book. I'm going to give you the book, then we'll tear it apart. 3 chapters are in 2 Peter. Little review test. How many chapters are in 1 Peter?
3.
Never mind. Okay? How many chapters are in the 5-chapter book of 1 Peter? 5. It's kind of like what you're doing this morning. 3 plus 2 is good. Now, chapter 1, the theme is this, challenges for committed Christians. And I love this. In chapter 1, he says, man, what's the Christian life all about? Okay? And The chapter one is about spiritual gift, the development of faith. And he goes over the gift of faith, the growth of faith, and the ground of faith. Now, the really big deal about chapter one is this. He is saying, during discouraging times, I want to make sure your faith is challenged and what? Deepened. So the key words for chapter one is, I want your faith to be challenged and deepened. So he goes after that in chapter one. Now, chapter two, he says, there are some dangers. And here's the main one. Counterfeit Christianity. So he goes into saying, man, there will be false teachers. They are creeping in the church. And let me talk to you about their conduct, the consequences, and their characteristics. Now, are false teachers still around? Yeah. Are versions of counterfeit Christianity still around? Yeah. Let me give you an example. You're going to get home. You're going to go back to your house. You're going to wash all your clothes, probably throw away whatever shoes you brought here. And then sometime in the next month, two guys, clean-cut, well-dressed guys on 10 speeds are going to come driving down your street, okay? And they will pull, and they'll knock on your door, and you'll open the door and say, hi, well-dressed guys, nice 10 speeds. And they will say, great, and they'll say, great, we are here from the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. And you will say, oh, hey, that's great. I'm already a Christian. Thanks for dropping by. See ya. And they'll go, whoa. We're Christians too. And you go, great, praise the Lord, let me pray for you, okay? And they go, no. You need some other stuff, okay? You need this book, which is the Book of Mormon. In other words, the Bible's not enough. You need this Book of Mormon. And you go, okay, like, where'd you get that? Well, we got it from a guy named Joe Smith, okay? Well, where did he get it? And he got it from an angel. And you go, oh, that's interesting. In Galatians chapter 1, it says, even though we or an angel from heaven give to you a different gospel, let him be accursed. They don't actually like that verse. So you go, I belong to, First Presbyterian or, First Baptist, or my favorite church title of all time is in Detroit, Michigan, First Church of God, number two. I'm assuming it's not about their bathroom. So you go, I go to, First Church of God, number two, and most of us would go, oh, that's great. You go, we got any Presbyterians in here? Okay, good. We got any Baptists in here? Okay, that's good. No fighting. We got any Methodists or Lutherans in here? Okay, we have any Catholic background folks in here? Okay, cool. Got guilt down, right? Okay. We have any Assemblies of God, Four Square, Calvary Chapel types in here? Okay, one hand's plenty. So you talk to these guys, you go, I already go to, Calvary Chapel, First Baptist, Second Thessalonians, or wherever you go. And they go, oh, whoa, you have to quit that church, be rebaptized, read the Book of Mormon, and become a Mormon. And whenever, folks, our church is pretty big and with media stuff, whenever I say this at Bayside, I get phone calls the next week from Mormon leaders. And I get letters from Mormon business people in our community saying, why are you saying this stuff? We're all Christians. And I always say, that's phenomenal. Man, I am glad to hear that. Why don't we go to your temple next week and worship together? And they always go, what? You can't come in there. And I go, really, that's interesting. You can walk in Bayside anytime you want. You can walk in, you can take any evangelical church in our community. Next Sunday morning, come on in. We will welcome you into worship. And I always say the same thing. I don't mind you guys inventing your own game and coming up with your own playbook. But if you have a different game and a different ball field and a different playbook and a different set of rules, let's just admit we're not playing the same game. Does that make sense? Okay. However, they are trying to disguise it so it looks as much like Christianity as possible, which is a characteristic of counterfeiting. Would you agree? Okay. And so Paul writes and says, hey, watch out for this stuff. That's chapter two. He says, danger, there are some counterfeits out there. Now, he writes chapter one because he wants our faith to be challenged and deep, and he writes chapter 2 because he wants our faith to be solid and protected so you don't fall for stuff like that. Now, chapter 3 is a great chapter. He says, now, I know you're all anxious, you're nervous, you know, Nero's on the march. And so he writes a chapter on inspiring anxious Christians, okay? And he writes that chapter because he wants our faith to be what? Confident and inspired. Now, before I go on, look at those three things at the bottom. Notice, he's saying, man, I want your faith to be confident and inspired, solid and protected, challenged and deepened, okay? Now, that is how God wants you and I to live. He wants all of us challenged and deepened, solid and protected, confident and inspired. That's also a great manual for parenting. Okay, I want to raise kids that are challenged and deepened in their faith, solid and protected. But I also want kids that are confident and inspired. Does that make sense? It's also why we do worship services. In other words, my prayer is people walk out of Bayside challenged and deepened, solid and protected, confident and inspired. It's also why we do our Thrive Conference, okay? And now, let me ask you before I go, I want to take a survey here. Which chapter do you most need right now today? Which chapter? In other words, are you here going, man, I need to be challenged and deepened. I need to be a little more solid and protected. I need to learn the faith a little more. Or you're going, you know what, man, it's discouraging, anxious times for me. I need to be more confident and inspired. We'll take a survey here and see where it is. How many of you are going, man, I need chapter one. I need my faith challenged and deepened. Where are you from? Okay. How many of you are going, man, I need my faith more solid and protected. I need to learn it better. Okay, where are you? Okay. How many of you going, nope, chapter three, confident and it's discouraging, anxious times. Okay, well, let's just skip to chapter three. We'll spend a lot of time in chapter one and in chapter three. Are y'all ready for this? Okay, here we go. Chapter one, go ahead and flip the page. Chapter one, and you're on vacation, so this is a bonus page. I've already filled it out for you, okay? How many of you, that writing's better than your own? Okay, here we go. Now, chapter one, he's talking about, I want to challenge and deepen your faith. I want your faith to grow, okay? And so he says this, there are three things that will weaken your faith and three things that will strengthen your faith. Got it? Okay? So some things will weaken it, some things will strengthen it, okay? Now, why is this such a big deal, okay? Look up here. I actually believe this, okay? You will not live well unless you think well, and most people don't think well during discouraging times, and they are in discouraging times. And I have the secret of how you can thrive no matter what your circumstances are. We're your college students, okay? Never forget this, okay? This is the single most important thing you will ever hear from me, and it's more important than anything you'll ever hear from Paul, okay? And so, no, I'm kidding. And so I put it in the form of an object lesson, okay? Because I'm so I actually run down there to see Paul do that. This is the secret to thriving, the secret to walking with God, the secret to staying married, the secret to living with integrity, the secret to saying no to temptation is Diet Coke. I am not making this up. It is Diet Coke. How many of you would agree? Okay. Some of you are going, he's lost it. Now, I have two Diet Coke cans here that are identical in every way. It's both Diet Coke. They both have that heart thing on, which I have no idea. I doubt this is really all that good for your heart. These are both bottled in the same place. They were bought in the same snack shop. And they are identical in every way. And I am going to place them in the same circumstances, okay? And have you ever wondered why two people can go through the same circumstances and one holds up and one folds up? What's the difference in those people? Why is it some people leave campus by the sea and go on no matter what their life's been like and they build great marriages, they do great things with their life, God honors them. Why is it? What's the difference, okay? And here it is. I'm going to put some pressure on this Diet Coke can, okay? And it folds up and immediately ends up in really bad shape. In other words, discouraging circumstances hit it, pressure hits it, temptation hits it, and it just crumbles under whatever circumstances I have. Now, this Diet Coke can, identical Diet Coke can, I bought them about 15 minutes ago, the same place. I'm putting the same amount of, I'm actually putting more pressure on this one, and it's doing fine. It's not, now, possibly the Could be because I'm weak, okay? Where's the studliest guy in here? Where's the, yeah, right here. Actually, where's the guy that was dancing with his daughter last night? Where are you? Is he in here? Is he? Oh, dude, you are a stud. Stand up, would you? Come on, Sam, what's your name?
Nick.
Nick, look at this guy. Whoa, stand up, Nick, stand up, man. You're obviously a lot stronger than I am, and you dance way better, okay? How many of you saw this? You're like the camp hero. Would you try to just, go ahead. Oh, man, okay, never mind. I'll give this back to you in a minute, you can drink it. So this one holds up and does fine. This one falls apart. What's the difference? One is empty and one is full. In other words, what's on your inside determines whether you fall apart or whether you fly. What's on your inside determines whether you hold up or whether you fold up. And I actually believe this. Inner strength is greater than any external pressure. Inner strength is greater than any external pressure. And the single best thing you can do for your future, for your life, for your inner strength, is to make sure you have a lot of things getting poured into your life so that you are full spiritually. Because when I am empty spiritually, discouragement dominates my life, temptation wrecks my life, and everything else takes my life down, and I end up basically being tossed, okay, instead of holding. Does this make sense? This is a big deal. And so Peter goes, I know you're going through temptation. You got all these dangerous false teachers and all this persecution and all this really bad stuff coming in. God wants you to look like this, not this. Does that make sense? And it connect, and so how does that happen? And so Peter writes this book to say this. He writes this, the first chapter, to say three things will weaken your life and three things will strengthen your life, okay? And so he goes on to say, there you go. I want to make sure it didn't explode on you. I didn't want you mad at me. Now, three things will weaken your life and three things will strengthen your life. And the first thing that will weaken your life is indecision. Go ahead and jot that in. And indecision will weaken my life. Let me give you an example. Some of you may have heard this before. My favorite theologian is a guy named Dr. Seuss. And he's written all kinds of great theological words. How many, Green Eggs and Ham, anybody read that? Okay. He wrote a little deal called The Zode. And he said, did I ever tell you about The Zode, who came to two signs and a fork in the road? And one said place one and the other place two. And the Zode had to make up his mind what to do. Well, the Zode scratched his head and his chin and his pants and said to himself, I'll be taking a chance. If I go to place one, that may be too hot. How will I know if I like it or not? On the other hand, though, place two may be too cold, and I might catch a terrible chill and turn blue. So place one may be the best. Well, he started to go, and he said, wow, place one, man, that may be too high. I might get a terrible earache and die. On the other hand, though, place two may be too low, and I might get a terribly strange pain in my toe. So place one may be the best. Well, he started to go, and he stopped, and he said, on the other hand, though, and for 36 hours and one half, that Zode made starts and stops at that fork in the road. Then he said, wait a second. I'm no dunce. I'll simply go to both places at once. And that's how the Zode, who would not take a chance, got to no place at all with a split in his pants. Now, thank you very much. That's the kind of stuff you read when you have four kids. And it causes people to run right out of the room. Thanks for coming. I didn't think it was that bad. You do me a favor. Next time somebody tries to leave, would you stop them for me? I love what Dr. Seuss wrote, because here's what he is saying. There are a lot of people that get nowhere at all spiritually because they just can't make a decision and keep a commitment. Would you agree? In other words, hey, the Christian faith, are you in or not? Marriage, are you really in, or is the fire escape a possibility? In other words, making decisions and keeping commitments is the foundation. And he says this, indecision will weaken my life. Strengthening my life will only occur if I respond to God's invitation. And here's what he's going to say. The Christian life begins with what? Faith. Okay, now I want to pause right here and say this. Your Christian life. Now, we got a lot of different backgrounds in here church-wise. Okay, your Christian life, according to the Bible, does not begin with your baptism. It does not begin with your confirmation. It does not begin with catechism. It does not begin with church membership. The Christian faith begins with faith, okay? And where is that faith? It begins with faith in a person, which is why he starts as Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be to yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Christ Jesus our Lord. He says the Christian life begins with faith in a person, and secondly, the Christian life begins with faith in the promises of God. Okay? Now, before I read this, let me tell you this. When I was much younger, I was much skinnier, and I played basketball. I played 4 years in high school. I played 2 years in college, and I actually thought way back then I had a shot at turning pro. And I thought that until I was a high school sophomore. I was starting on our team and all that, and I was pretty much, I thought, generally the best guy on any team I ever played with. And so I thought, man, it's pro time for me. I am the next year. Oh, right, back. Thanks for coming back. And so I ended up thinking I was like really hot stuff until I played a 3-game tournament in Compton, California. And our high school sophomore team went down to play a team. And I will never forget this. 5 minutes into the game, I'm going, this is going by me. It's going over me. I am being dunked on. And you know what I realized? I thought to myself, you know what? I have every single thing it takes to be a pro basketball player, except I'm not fast enough, not tall enough, not quick enough, and don't shoot well enough. Other than that, that's the only thing standing between me and NBA stardom. In other words, the problem was this. I did not have what it took to be in the NBA. Okay? I was close, except for that little thing with height, speed, shooting ability, defensive ability. Other than that, I was there. Peter is going to say in this letter, you have everything you need spiritually. Check this out. He says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. In other words, the more I get to know him, the more I get filled on the inside. In other words, if I will get to know God, I will have every single thing I need. Okay? Through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And then I love this. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. In other words, what he's saying here is this. You have everything you need to not turn out like this. You don't need a seminary degree. In other words, in a person and in his promises, you have everything to need for spiritual strength. So he's saying, man, make a decision to come to Christ and make a decision to get to know God, and you will have everything you need to have spiritual strength in your life. Now, second weakener is this. He says, complacency will weaken my life. Complacency will weaken my life. Refuse to settle. Okay? And now, notice what he's going to say here, and this is a big deal. Okay? He says, for this very reason, what are the next three words? Make every effort. Okay. Let me pause here and tell you this, and I'm pretty sure this is going to list a lot of sympathy for me. I was speaking in the Midwest at something a while back, and I pulled in, and it was one of those things where you fly into a major airport, then you fly into a minor airport, and you kind of walk across the pasture to get your rental car. And I get the rental car, and the first thing is this, it has no GPS in it, okay? And so I'm going, great, I'm going to have a hard time finding this place I'm supposed to be speaking, I'm going to have a hard time finding a hotel, there's no GPS, are you starting to feel sorry for me already? Okay? And the second one is this. It had no automatic door lock thing that with the keys. Okay? And see, oh, this is very nice of you. And so I'm going, great, I'm going to have to unlock the stupid door of this car. I'm going to be with three other people tomorrow, and I'm going to have to unlock it and then have to unlock it for them and all this kind of stuff. And you know what? It gets worse. Okay? I check into the hotel, and the remote control does not work. Now, for you women, this may not be that big of a thing, but guys, is this tragedy? Absolutely. So I'm sitting here going, you know what? If I'm going to watch TV, which I am going to have to actually get up and walk over and change the channel on the TV, okay? And I'm sitting here, you know, I talked to Carol, and, you know, there wasn't much sympathy coming from that direction on this stuff. And I'm sitting here going, this, what else could go wrong? And then I started thinking about it. Oh, wait a second. Wait. I didn't have any of this stuff when I was a kid, okay? You know, there was GPS, nobody heard of that. Remote controls. We actually had our first one when I was a junior high or high school or something, but it wasn't a remote control. It was a clicker. Remember those things? Anybody? How many of you remember those clickers? Okay? You're old. And you would click and the actual channel would turn. Remember that? And these college students are going, what? And how many of you did not have an auto door lock on your first, like, three cars? I mean, nobody ever dreamt of that stuff, you know? And I started thinking, it's interesting. We've developed a country, and you college students have grown up into it, where it shouldn't take any effort to drive, direct, or watch TV, or anything else. In other words, we've removed effort out of anything. Hey, you don't even have to work out to lose weight anymore. You can go to some office, they'll suck it right out of you, all the fat, okay? I haven't had that done, but Paul's looking better. I'm kidding. In other words, they'll suck all that stuff right. In other words, you can lose weight without any effort. And what's interesting is this. Peter writes and says this. Guess what? If you don't put effort into spiritual growth, this is your future. And so he writes this, and this is one of my favorite sections in the Bible. If I get excited about this, you can just haul me off when it's time for lunch. He says this. For this reason, what are the next three words? Make every effort, in other words, put some effort into this stuff, okay? And then he says this, to what? Add to your faith. Circle those four words, okay? Did we circle those for you? I hate to... Oh, good, because I'd hate to have for you to put some effort into this, okay? Then he says this. He says, make every effort to add to your faith. Now, this is a really big deal. Look up here, okay? He says there are seven things that have to be added into the Christian faith for us to not turn out like this, okay? And he walks into these seven things. And here he goes. Okay, say them with me. First, I add goodness. And to that goodness, I add knowledge. You get to know God. And then to that, I add self-control. And to that, I add perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And then this is really a great verse. He says, for if you possess these qualities, in what? Now, this is going to be hard, but go ahead and circle the words increasing measure, okay? In increasing measure, they will keep you from being, this is so cool, ineffective. How many ineffective Christians are there? Most of them. And what's the next one? Unproductive. How many unproductive Christians are there? Most of them, okay? He says, man, they, those seven things, will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if any one of you does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his past sins, okay? Now, look up here for a second. How many of you cook? Well, actually, guys. How many of you guys here cook, okay? That's pretty impressive, okay? And the stuff here is amazing, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, Paul, this rocks. And what's for lunch? Oh, okay. I don't cook like, and you can check this out with my wife and my son, Mark. I don't cook ever. And I think they're probably grateful for that, okay? If it's Mark if it's my turn to cook, what do I do for dinner? Call pizza, okay? Matter of fact, when Mark and the kids were little and Carol was out of town, okay, and I would be getting them ready for school and get them breakfast, I would load them in the car, and I would take them to the gas station, and we'd buy donuts. Okay? Anybody else more wired like this than cooking? Okay? It's got to be one of them. No, you were dancing. Wouldn't be you. So the other day I thought, you know, I should figure out how to bake a cake. So to do that, and you can check this out with Carol, it's the Betty Crocker Red and White Check Cookbook. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay? We had that. So I got the cookbook out, okay? And I learned how to make a cake, okay? And what I discovered is, well, check it out. I'm actually going to make a cake here, okay? This is all the ingredients we need to make a cake. And so first, when I read that thing, I went, okay, you need flour, okay, right? Come on, some of you cook, okay? So you need flour. So you put all this flour in there. And so you got a bunch of flour, okay? And then I read, and it said, you need some oil, okay? So I went and got oil. So you put in oil. Is that enough? Is that enough? So you put in oil. Then it said, you need baking powder, which, is there a difference? It looks like baking soda, okay? So you need baking powder. Is that right? Okay, that's the baking powder. But pretty much I'm thinking it's about the same thing as baking soda. So you put in baking powder. More? Okay. So you put in baking soda. Then I read it and it said you need eggs, okay? So eggs. Then... How many of you like chocolate cake? Where are you? Like chocolate cake people? Okay. So, it said get chocolate. So, there we go. What's interesting is, when I did this in church, and I actually did this in church 2 weeks before they fired me, I actually went out, we took it off stage, we baked a cake, brought a big guy cake. Well, how many of you would agree, just looking at that, you really can't make a cake with one ingredient? Would you agree? It is not going to taste good in other words, it's not going to be appetizing. Nobody's going to want to consume it if there's only one ingredient. And Peter writes this great letter to say, you and I, faith is the starting point, but it is just the starting point. There are 7 ingredients that have to occur if my faith is going to be appetizing. If I want my kids attracted to my faith, these 7 things better be in my life. And what are they? Okay, and we just read them. We just read them out loud. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Now, why is this a big deal? Do you know anybody that has faith that's just not really a good person? Anybody like that? He's going, that's a possibility. Notice the second one. Do you know anybody that has faith? They just don't know what they believe or why they believe it. They don't know anything about their faith. The third one, self-control. You know anybody that has faith? Their life is just out of control. Notice the next one, perseverance. You know anybody that has faith? They just quit everything. You know, they quit your church. They're on their 18th church now. They quit this, quit that, quit their marriage. And if it gets tough, they quit. In other words, somehow they have faith. They forgot to add perseverance into their faith. Godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And folks, what I want to say here is this, and this would revolutionize the Christian church if anybody ever got a hold of this thing. And here it is. People are never attracted to our faith because we have faith. They are attracted to our faith when they see these other 7 things surface in our lives. Does that make sense? They are attracted to our faith, not because of our faith. I know people that think, oh, just get out, stand on a soapbox and preach. People will come to the Christian faith. People are attracted to the Christian faith by people who are good people, who know what they're talking about, who have self-control, who don't quit everything. They're faithful. They're godly. They're loving. In other words, they're attracted by those kind of things to their faith. Sort of like this guy. Mark, do we have that second video? One of my favorite people on the planet was a guy named John Wooden. How many of you are with me on this? Famous basketball coach. And he passed away about a month ago. And the stuff people said about him, on ESPN, not religious channels, was amazing. John Wooden was a committed Christian, read the Bible every day of his life, and never missed church, spoke at Fellowship of Christian Athlete things all the time. And listen to what the secular media said about him. Check this out.
John Wooden is about as perfect a sports personality as anyone I've met in my 40 years of broadcasting. The man was a sports Abraham Lincoln. He was a Winston Churchill. He was a scholar. He was a teacher. Plus, he was a good person.
Wooden's style. It was laid back. It was honest. It was direct.
He can say so much with so few words. For instance, he used to say this, be quick, but don't hurry.
It's about what is correct, not who is correct.
Failing to prepare is preparing to fail.
Do not mistake activity for achievement.
Happiness begins when selfishness ends.
He might have been more like a minister than a basketball coach.
Having won more than 80% of his games, John Wooden stands atop the pyramid of America's best basketball coaches, not only for his victories on the hardwood, but for all the hearts and minds he won in the process.
For him, it was not necessarily wins and losses, but how he affected young men's lives.
Mr. Wooden had this triangle, this pyramid of all the qualities, character, fortitude, honesty, truth. And if you lived up to the pyramid, then you won games.
Winning and losing was not talked about during the year. There may be a halftime speech that revolved around the vocabulary word enthusiasm or industriousness. He would attack the situation by dealing with some aspect of the pyramid of success.
John Wooden is a very religious man, and in some ways he treated the game religiously. It wasn't just winning, that you really wanted to win the right way. You wanted your players to look the right way, and you wanted them to behave the right way.
I think he's going to be remembered as the curator of the traditional values, the man who took all those one-room schoolhouse values out of Indiana, took them to a place, UCLA, this campus that was in ferment during the 60s, and somehow not just safeguarded them through that time, but was able to win championships.
Isn't that amazing what they, I mean, that's secular media. Isn't that amazing what they said about him? And they just kept going over and over again, this guy is amazing. And you know, look at those qualities, those seven qualities. And none of them said, oh, it was his faith. They said it was what his faith produced. You know, people are never attracted to the Christian faith because of faith. They are attracted by these seven things in our life. Isn't that good? That's great stuff. And the last one is this. Discouragement will weaken my life. And I love what he has to say here. Remember the rewards. He just says, remember, there are some unbelievable rewards coming your way. And he says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and your election sure. And then he goes on to say this, for if you do these things, you will never fall. Isn't that great? I'm going to say this. He says, if you do these things, you will never crash and burn and fall. And you will receive a rich, this is a great phrase, a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many of you are San Francisco Giant fans? Anybody in here? Oh, I'm a lifelong Dodger fan. Anybody here? It's so great to be in Southern Cal and say that. I get booed in my own church every time I bring this up by jealous Giant fans. And however, I got to tell you, one of my all-time favorite players played for the San Francisco Giants named Dave Dravecki. How many of you know who he was? I was in a hotel room in Montgomery, Alabama. I was speaking at a conference back there, and Dravecki got up, and I saw it when he pitched and he threw, and as he threw, his arm snapped. Bones just cracked, and they discovered cancer. Cancer was back. They ended up amputating, and I've been with him. They amputated his whole arm, his whole body. A Major League Baseball pitcher, just his career gone. And he's a Christian, and he speaks all over the place. And he basically shares how his faith got him through all that discouragement. And he wrote something one time I'll never forget, and I want you to hear it. He says, he said, a friend asked him one time to imagine a scene in heaven. And then he said, suppose God said this, Dave, I'm about to give you a choice. I'm going to give you a chance to look back in time and relive your life. Dave, look over there. And as I looked over there to that spot, he indicates, I see a room in heaven, scores and scores of people he met through his ordeal with cancer, fellow patients, fellow teammates, fellow amputees, friends killed by cancer, made alive and vigorous once more with sporting strong and incorruptible bodies in heaven. He said, Dave, those are all the people you led to Christ and touched in one way or another by your life, by your story. Some came to know me, Dave, through you. They will bring glory to my name for all of eternity from the suffering you bore on earth is partly responsible for putting them in this room in heaven. And now, Dave, I want you to look over there. And he shows them another room with a lot less people. A lot of the faces I saw before are now absent. It looks naked. I don't like it, Lord. What's this room? God said, this is the choice I told you about, Dave. If you wish, I will turn back time and prevent you from getting cancer. You will suffer none of the pain, none of the anguish, none of the doubts, none of the anxiety. You'll go out and have a long baseball career. You'll retire in luxury. You'll live out your old days in perfect health. You'll die at a ripe old age. But the room you see now is the room that will greet you when you get here. It's your choice. What room do you choose? And he says, well, I'm glad I don't have to make that choice. But he said, but even if I did, how could I choose the second room knowing what I know now? How could I even go back to the way I lived before cancer invaded my body? Now listen to this. He says, many people, Dave Direck, he says, who hear my story think it's a tragedy. He says, man, I don't feel that way at all. When I look back over the years since my amputation, when I see the encouragement my small measure of suffering has given to other people, if I had continued as a ball player and missed all of this, now that would have been a tragedy. That's the kind of belief that gives people staying power, isn't it? That's the kind of belief. In other words, knowing, man, we're not done yet. And I want to close by reading this verse one more time and then bring this back tomorrow. We'll go into part two of this tomorrow. Second part of 2 Peter. He says this, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is your future, and that is secure. And those things, indecision, complacency, and discouragement, will weaken and crumble your life. However, okay, responding to God's invitation, refusing to settle, and remembering the words. By the way, those three things, would you say those out loud with me? Respond to God's invitation. Second, refuse to settle. And three, remember the words. You do those three things, and no outside pressure can take you out of the game. Because those things being such great strength. I know it's been like taking a drink from a fire hose. Thanks for listening.